Well, let's turn to the Word of God. Did you notice the connection between our first reading and our second reading? Sure you did. The Garden of Eden and the Garden of Paradise. The subject this evening is the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life. There was a Tree of Life in the Garden of Eden, and there's a Tree of Life in the Garden of Paradise. You'll all be familiar with the account in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, of how God created the world. It's set out for us there in that first chapter. And then in the second chapter, we have it in a different angle, with a different emphasis. And there we're told that God created a human being, created Adam. He created everything in the world, and that it created Adam. And he gave Adam the privilege of naming all the birds of the air and all the animals on the ground. He must have had some intelligence, that fellow. Some considerable intelligence. Because there are an awful lot of birds, even if we go back a bit and think about just original species, and an awful lot of animals. He must have been quite a gifted botanist and zoologist to be able to name the birds and the animals and plants. What a marvelous opportunity. God, when he looked at creation, his own judgment, it was good. I said that some years ago, that when God looked at creation, it was good. And a deacon reprimanded me immediately after the service. He says, no, it wasn't good. It was very good. Sometimes we thank God for our deacons, but other times we don't. No offense to anyone present, but it is my last Sunday. God looked at the world and said it was very good. He was very pleased. But he said, no, it's not quite very good. It's not good that this human being should be on his own. It's not good that man should be alone. So he put Adam to sleep. First anesthetic. He never felt a thing. Put him to sleep. I mean, Adam didn't know what was going on. God must have told him exactly what the procedure had been afterwards. God told him that he'd taken a rib. God told him that he'd fashioned that rib into a beautiful woman. She is bound to have been beautiful, for God had created her. And there was nothing in the world that could have spoiled her. And God brought the woman to Adam, and he said, at last. I reckon in the Hebrew, if we translate it something into modern idiom so we'd get the idea, we'd say, hooray! Amen! Look at her! Because he was aware God is great, and he's God. He's the creator. And he knew he was a creature. Unlike God. Like him in many respects, but not God like God. And he looked at the animals and the fish, and he knew he wasn't like that. He was somewhere in the middle, and yet he couldn't find anything in all creation that corresponded to him, that was like him. And what thrilled him most as he looked at Eve was that she was so much like him. That's what thrilled him. She's like me. This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She was his companion, his friend, the second human being, so that Adam would not be alone. Now, God had told Adam that he could eat the fruit of the earth, the trees. But there was one tree the fruit of which he hadn't to eat. One tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it wasn't much, really, for God to expect from him, was it? No big deal. He's got this beautiful world to enjoy. He's got the wonderful companionship of a good woman. They're in an idyllic setting. But God has given just this one command. Now, there's ways of looking at that, and you could say, what terrible punishment came from just one simple little mistake. But then God had made it very easy for Adam. He'd only given him one very little command. But he'd warned him. He'd warned him seriously that in that small command hung an awful lot of consequences. If he disobeys, he'll die. So God couldn't have made it clearer. It was a very simple command, a very small command. Don't eat the fruit from that particular tree. In effect, it's poisonous to you. It will result in death. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, as soon as God had given that command, that tree to Adam and Eve was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If Adam and Eve obey God and don't take the fruit of that tree, then they've learned the difference between good and evil. Good is obeying God. Evil is disobeying God. They'd have learned it without ever becoming evil. They would have learned it obeying God and not eating the fruit without ever being spoiled or contaminated or infected with evil. But then when they took the fruit and disobeyed God, sin and evil became part of their very fabric. They disobeyed God, and that disobedience went through the whole of their being, tainting and corrupting. They were spoiled. Sin had come into human experience, and not only into human experience, but into the whole of nature. Because the word of God makes it clear that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they disobeyed God, it had a universal impact. The whole of creation came into bondage. Damage was done. But there was another tree in that garden. The tree of life. Now, there's been some debate through the years. Was it a real tree? Yes. With real fruit? Yes. But was it a symbol? Or was it one that they needed to eat to keep alive? It doesn't much matter, does it? Whether it was a symbol or whether it was something that God had said, there's the tree of life there. And when sin came into human experience through that disobedience, God said, now they're not to be able to eat from the tree of life. Because they're going to live, if they do, they live forever as sinners, corrupt and against me. Disobedient to me, and in a fallen world. God was doing something very merciful and kind in keeping human beings away from the tree of life. Because who wants to live forever in this world as it is? Who wants to live forever with the sinful nature that we've still got built in, even as believers in Jesus? I certainly don't want to live forever like this. And I do praise God that there's an alternative. I do praise God that He debarred the way to the tree of life when sin came in. There in Eden, there was a garden. A beautiful garden. There was a tree. The tree of life. And there was a curse. Because God came in punishment. He told Adam and Eve what would happen. They would die. The death sentence was passed upon them. They didn't die instantly. The earth didn't suddenly open up and swallow them up. Fires didn't suddenly come down from heaven to burn them up. They were to die slowly over a protracted period of years. But they were going to die because they'd sinned against God. There was a curse. A curse on Adam and Eve. Punishment was brought upon these two. They were going to die. And their lifestyle was changed dramatically. Both for the man and for the woman. And the earth was changed. And from that moment, thorns and thistles arose. Shot up. As part of the curse, part of the punishment, part of the displeasure of God, because these two human beings didn't obey Him on that simple command. In Eden there was a garden. In Eden there was a tree. And in Eden there was a curse. That's in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2. If you then jump right through to the end of the Bible, cover the 66 books and come to the 66th, almost the very last word that is recorded in the inspired word of God, Revelation 22, we find there paradise. And it's quite clear when we're thinking about paradise in relationship to other scriptures that the paradise there is a garden, for the whole world has suddenly returned to being a garden, a beautiful place to dwell. In paradise there's a garden, and in paradise, in Revelation 22, there's a tree, the tree of life. The tree of life is there, but there's no curse. There's no curse. The curse is gone. When we look into the book of Revelation, we find other references to the tree of life, and we discover that the tree of life, the way to the tree of life, has been opened up. Where it was debarred to Adam and Eve in those early days, it's been opened up again. The way has been opened up again. For we read in God's word in Revelation 2:7 that those who overcome, says Jesus, the resurrected Lord, the risen Lord Jesus, speaking to the Apostle John, says, those who overcome can eat of the fruit of the tree of life. You've got to be an overcomer. You've got to be a believer. You've got to be a truster. You've got to obey the command of God. Adam and Eve were debarred because they broke the command. God gave them a command, they disobeyed. Now entry to the tree of life, we're told, in the paradise of God, entry to the tree of life, access to it, is available if we obey the commands of God. Adam, Eve, debarred because they disobeyed the command. We have access if we obey the commands. But the commands now are quite different from what they were then. The commands couldn't be repeated that were given to Adam and Eve because sin had entered in. Wrong bias, that evil bias against God, had come into human experience. Something new The commands are different. And the commands are twofold. There are two commands. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of sin. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ was asked. It's recorded in John chapter 6. What must we do to do the works of God? In other words, what does God command? Jesus says, believe. Believe in me. Believe. That's how to do the work of God. That's how to fulfill the commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and access will be made to the tree of life. Remember how the Apostle Paul at Athens says that now God has winked at the days of ignorance, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. We have to repent. It's a command from God. We have to come in sorrow. Repent. Metanoia is just a change of thinking. Think as God, from God's angle. Think from God's perspective. Think about yourself and think about your lives from the holiness of God. And recognize your sin and your sinfulness. And come in sorrow and repentance to it. Come in sorrow and confession of sin. Repentance is coming back to God with a broken heart, godly grief, and asking for forgiveness. The commands now, in order to get access to the tree of life, where there'll be no curse, repentance and faith. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Son of God. That doesn't simply mean believing that he exists, or that he did live in this world and do what the Bible says he did. The devil believes that, and he's lost forever. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means believing everything that is said about him, and then trusting ourselves. It's trust. It's entrusting ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving our lives to him, committing ourselves to him, sorry for our sins, believing him, trusting him, and entrusting our whole life to him. So that if he doesn't save us before the living God, if he doesn't save us from our sins, nobody will. It's giving everything into his hands. All that we have and all that we are. That's real faith. Put our whole confidence in him. And access is made available to us to the tree of life. And no curse. No curse. In paradise, there are no thorns. So what has really happened between Eden, where there was a garden, a tree, and a curse, and paradise, where there's a garden, a tree, and no curse? Something momentous. Something wonderful, remarkable, glorious. In between, there's been a moment in history where there was another garden. An ordinary garden, just outside the city of Jerusalem. John, the apostle, tells us that near where Jesus Christ was crucified, at Calvary, Golgotha, there was a garden. There's a garden at Calvary. There's a tree at Calvary. I wonder if you knew that, had you noticed? Maybe you hadn't noticed. But in the New Testament, the apostles, they call the cross of Jesus Christ a tree. 5 times. You can find 5 places in the scriptures of the New Testament where the apostles don't say the cross. They just call it a tree. when Peter and John went to prayer and met that man who was born lame, and under God are the very agencies of his healing, and he gets up and he jumps and he runs and he goes into the temple with them praising God. These two apostles who have done such great good under God, they're arrested, taken before the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, 70 of them standing there judging. Peter and John, they give testimony, they explain what they've done and why and how. And Peter says, he was killed, Jesus of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He was killed by hanging him on a tree. You killed him. You'll know that there's a very special place in Galatians, where it said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's a quotation Paul is quoting in Galatians from Deuteronomy, where God spoke through Moses and gave him this word: cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus hung on a tree, cursed of God. And as Paul teaches in Galatians, by becoming a curse, and by being cursed by God at Calvary, he freed his people. He freed all his people. Everyone who'd repent and believe in him, he freed us all from the curse. We are not cursed. We are not under a curse. Any who believe in Jesus are not under the curse, because he became accursed for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I'm constantly amazed at what we might call the heavenly coincidences of the New Testament and Old Testament scriptures. The very words that are used are amazing. Absolutely amazing. There at Calvary, Calvarius from the Latin, Golgotha in the Hebrew, the place of a skull. What significance! The place of a dead head and the living head dies there. Christ, the head of his church, dying there, the place of a skull, the place of death. In order to get to that place, as he came from Jerusalem, he had to go through the place where there was a constant burning. It was the city tip, and it was constantly burning. Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. Gehenna, that's the name that is often used in the New Testament as the name of hell itself. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes from Jerusalem down to Golgotha through Gehenna, a symbol of hell and the everlasting burning of God. Have you noticed that the soldiers, when they were mocking Jesus whilst he was still there in the praetorium of Pilate, that they made a crown for him? A crown out of nature, out of part of nature. And what did they choose? How significant. How strangely coincidental that they should use thorns, the very symbol of the curse of God, Did they know? Oh, surely they did not know. Surely those soldiers were totally ignorant of all the significance of what they were doing with their evil intent and their cruelty and their mockery, making a thorn crown and pushing it down hard on his head, crowning him with a symbol of curse. And they put on that filthy old purple robe, a sign of rule. Some king or emperor had thrown away. King of kings and lord of lords, and they tried to humiliate him, but they cannot. He stands there in his full dignity, a son of the living God, and takes all their abuse, all their mockery, and all their vile spitting, wearing the crown of curse on his head. And they hang him, nail him to a tree. Have you ever wondered why God gave that commandment through Moses, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? And why Paul brings it out in Galatians, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? Why did God choose that particular death? Why not death by stoning? Why not being burned alive? Why not being hung, drawn and quartered, as was the delight of our forefathers in this land? What a vile, barbaric way of treating anyone, even somebody who is guilty of the most awful atrocities. Why that death of all deaths is cursed by God? Because that's where all our problems began, on a tree in the Garden of Eden. All our sin goes right back there, to a garden, a tree, and a curse. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ bore the curse on a tree, dying accursed of God. The tree of life was in that garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. At Calvary, those two trees, in their symbolism and significance, come together. Now the cross of Jesus Christ is both the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There at that tree we see the ultimate of evil. We see what sin is like in the presence and in the sight and in the hearing of Almighty God, the Holy Almighty God Himself. We see how He detests it. If this is the only way it can be dealt with, by the giving up of the Son of His love, His beloved Son that He has had such deep love from the never-beginning past, eternity past, that love which defies all description, if He can give that Son of His love up to the cross, it shows us how much He detests, how much He loathes, how obnoxious sin is to Him. But it also shows us the love, amazing love of God, and the amazing love of Jesus. It shows us in Him what utter goodness is, what purity and love is there on that cross, what holiness is being nailed to that tree in Jesus, that one who knew no sin. It wasn't simply that no one could accuse him, no one could remember, no one could recall any incident where they'd ever heard a wrong word from his mouth. No one could ever think of a time when he did anything at all that in any way, shape or form violated the law of God. It wasn't simply that, it was that heaven testified. This is the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. This is the one in whom there is no sin. God's judgment on his own son in his humanity. No sin. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The goodness of God and the evil of sin. And it's the tree of life, because there's life for a look at the crucified one. Oh, how he said in that interview with Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And you know what had happened there in that wilderness? People had rebelled against God, they'd been disobedient, they'd reacted, they murmured, they complained. So God punished them with a whole lot of poisonous snakes. And these vipers went all round the Israelite camp, biting, poisonously biting men, women, young people and children. And there was a realization that this was the judgment of God, and a crying out to Moses that he would intercede for them. And Moses went to God, and God told Moses to make a brass or bronze serpent, and put it on a pole, and put it in the middle of the camp, erect it in the middle of the camp, and anybody who looked to it, anybody who was bitten by a poisonous snake, who looked at that brazen bronze snake, would be cured. You can imagine the situation, can't you? Human nature being what it was among those Israelites, just like us. Imagine the situation. Dad comes in. Oh, mother, I've been bitten. I've been bitten. Terrible bite. And so mom says, well, you know what to do. Moses has told you. Go and look at the pole. Oh, I'm not looking at any silly pole. Go and look. And then the children come up. Dad, please, go and look. Moses has told us. God has said, go look at it. Go look. And you'll be healed. Oh, I'm not going. It'll get right on its own. Put a poultice on it, mother. And that's how people behave when we tell them to look to the Lord Jesus and believe in him. They make light of it. They make fun of it. They just don't realize they're playing with their own souls, playing with their own future. Whether they will be enjoying God and enjoying the new world forever and ever and ever in idyllic conditions, restored to its former glory, or whether they're going to be separated from everything that's good and decent for the rest of eternity in what the Bible calls hell under the judgment of God. How can any right-thinking person want to go there? But that's where you will go if you don't turn in faith to look at the tree of life, to look at Jesus. God made him to be sin, that one who knew no sin, that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. What a transaction. What an offer. It's amazing. You mean that by coming in faith to Jesus and by apologizing for all our wrongdoing and sin, we can not only be forgiven and washed clean of all our sinfulness, mind, heart, soul, but also declared in your holy sight to to be as righteous as your own son. Yes. That's it. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And some of us who have been believing for a lot of years still pinch ourselves at this wonderful news, this wonderful gospel from God. That Jesus Christ loved us so much that he endured Calvary and became a curse on that tree so that you and I would have easy access. Because the commands are ever so simple. Repent and believe, and the kingdom of heaven is wide open to you.